Today's Bible reading comes from Acts 16, starting at verse 16. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that the hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Silas and Paul, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet into stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake, that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains became loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. At that hour of night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And then immediately he and all the household were baptized. The jailer brought them into the house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because they had come to believe in God and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release these men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into citizens. And now they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left.
And Lord, as we open your word today, we do ask that they won't just be words that maybe we've read before. We won't just look at the spectacular, but we will look at what you were doing in the events that unfolded. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In today's passage, there is no doubt that there are some pretty extraordinary events that we're reading about. There's this earthquake that takes place while Paul and Silas are in prison. The prison doors are flung open and chains falling off, miracle upon miracle upon miracle. But there's an image in this story that I really battle to shake. It's the image of the slave girl. There's a young lady here who's being treated so unfairly. Her whole life is being manipulated. In some ways, it's similar to a movie I once watched. You probably might have even seen the play, Les Mis. You know, what's the mother's name? Fontaine? And as I've seen that movie, I almost wish I'd never seen it, because it leaves an indelible print on your mind about just how a poor lady can be so broken and so damaged. And that's the kind of picture I have of this female slave. It's something that's just so wrong in the whole story. You know, in one breath you might declare, well, the female slave is not the main part of the story. But I want to suggest to you it so is. The female slave is very much a part of the story that we've read today. You know, there are people everywhere from all walks of life that desperately need a saviour. And that's what we're really seeing here in chapter 16. There were some women who met outside the city by the river under a tree. Well, I don't know that they were under a tree, but I just assume they're under a tree. They met out there, faithfully praying to their God, but they needed a saviour. And they received that saviour in their lives. There's a jailer who was just faithfully going about his job. He needed a saviour, and so did his family. And they were wonderfully saved. And here's a female slave. She needed to be rescued from her bondage. The bondage that was within her, the evil spirit, and also the bondage that was outside from those who were taking advantage of her. Let's have a look at the passage in more depth. Verse 16. Once when they were going to the place of prayer, if you remember from last week, the place of prayer was outside the city and it was by this river. And even though initially this seemed like such a foreign setting for Paul, because Paul and Silas would always go into the synagogue in the city when they started to preach, but because Philippi didn't have a synagogue, they met outside. Even though it was initially a foreign place, it's almost as like after a couple of times, it moved from being this foreign place to actually being the place where they wanted to be. And so that's pretty significant in itself. It was a place of serenity and spiritual significance. On this trip to the place of prayer, they were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for the owners. Hear that? Money for the owners. I guess it's prostitution by a different version, isn't it, almost? For fortune telling. Everything we read to this point is of a woman who has been used and abused. She is controlled by an evil spirit through no fault of her own. She is owned and controlled by greedy men, also no fault of her own. She is mistreated, taken advantage of. There is no doubt that she needs her life transformed. So she's followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." As you read those words, it's pretty hard to fault anything she's saying, isn't it? Yes, they are servants. Yes, they're servants of the Most High God. And yes, they are telling the message of the way to be saved. I found it interesting that some scholars are trying to explain that maybe we've misinterpreted what she was actually saying, and that there's one word that we've got wrong in some of our Bibles. And rather than the word being the way to salvation, some would like to say you could also interpret it as being a way to salvation, and that's where the message is wrong. They may well be right, I don't know. But I would like to think, I guess in my own understanding, that the message she proclaimed was actually the right words. There was nothing wrong in the words she was saying. So therefore we need to ask the question, what benefit is there in an evil spirit? Or what benefit is there in, therefore, the devil proclaiming the truth? What benefit could there possibly be? I'd like to draw your attention to the multitude of televangelists and church leaders who have fallen by the way. And not only have they fallen by the way, they've led the church astray. Most of these leaders would have proclaimed that they were servants of God. They would have proclaimed the message of salvation through Jesus, but over time you get to see their true lives and their true motives. And the destruction and the damage is enormous. Well, here in Acts 16, this female slave, her life doesn't line up with the message she's proclaiming. And people will have seen that. She proclaims these words, but her life doesn't tell the same story. Has she received salvation? No, not at all. Has she been delivered from an evil spirit? No, not that either. So this message is really one that is a joke and has no substance to it. And so I would think that the majority of people who lived in that town were probably thinking, she says that, but boy, what a ridiculous message. Verse 18, she kept this up for many days, and finally Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and he said to the Spirit. Now, we don't know when Paul first recognized this lady was not the one who was speaking these words, but it was an evil spirit. We don't know when that was. That's not always obvious on the first encounter, is it? We can hear or meet good people who speak lovely words, but it's not until you get to know them that you start to go, you know what, there's just something not quite right about them. Whatever it was, or whenever it took place, Paul recognized that this was a spiritual encounter and that this young lady was not the one who was uttering those words. So he turned around and he said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, that's what we've had right through the Acts, isn't it? In the name of Jesus Christ, the power of his name, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit left her. Paul recognized his annoyance wasn't with the slave, but rather the spirit in her, within her. Without the evil spirit in her, she could commence her journey as a lady who was free of that burden. But what happened to her? Have you noticed we have no more story about her? Even though she was free from the evil spirit, technically, she was still the slave of those evil men. So we don't know what happened. We know that she would have kept her status as a slave. I don't know. For what it's worth, I'd like to think that those ladies who gathered by the river would have taken her under their wing and have cared for her. And maybe Lydia, who obviously wasn't short of a dollar, maybe even said to those evil men, you know, she's not worth anything to you now. Do you mind if we purchase her and released her from slavery? I don't know, but that's the story how I would like it, I guess, to have ended. Everyone like that story? Everyone like that ending? There you go. Well, okay, we can start writing that into our Bibles if you like, so. Yeah, you're right, Jono, absolutely. Verse 19. Then that moment for the slave girl sets in motion a number of unexpected outcomes, doesn't it? When the owners realised that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. You ever wondered why Luke and Timothy didn't also get arrested? I don't know what happened there. We'll have to find that out some other time. Verse 20, they brought them before the magistrate and said, these men are Jews, throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. Verse 22, the crowd joined in the attack again. Doesn't take much for a crowd to join in with the flavour of the day, does it, hey? Whatever's going on, if you can sort of be a part of the fanfare and the hype, then the crowd just join in. I think Jesus knew what he was talking about when he called his sheep, just following everyone else. And that's what happened here. The whole crowd got in it as well. Paul and Silas, they were ordered by the magistrate to be stripped and beaten with rods. At this moment, Paul said, whoa, hang on a minute. We've got a bit of a technical issue here. You know, you can't actually drag us aside. And you're not allowed to flog us because we're actually Roman citizens. And he said, you know, like, so obviously you've got it wrong, but hey, no hard feelings. All we ask is that if you could take our tunic to the dry cleaners, you know, because they threw it in the dirt and it got dirty, if you could just take it to the dry cleaners, get it clean, then we'll leave and there won't be any ill feeling. Is that what Paul said? Not quite. He could have. He actually could have stood up right there in that moment and he would not have been flogged. He would not have been arrested. But he didn't utter a word. Who of us would have been courageous enough not to utter a word in that setting? Paul and Silas took that beating, a beating they didn't deserve, and they didn't even have to receive it either. We can only assume that God, by his Spirit, had led them to stand up and be counted in this moment. One commentator actually said, and I think this is probably right, that many of those evil men will have thought, somebody has to pay the price. Somebody has to pay the price for what's happened to this slave girl. And if not Paul and Silas, then maybe that slave girl needed to be punished. Maybe they were standing in her stead. Once again, we're not sure of that. Who of us would have taken that unfair punishment if we didn't have to? After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. So as we enter this next section of this passage, for many of us, we really need to change our thinking. And maybe you've already changed your thinking, but for me, I found that I had to very much change what I was thinking. We read here about an earthquake. We read about prison doors being flung open and chains falling off. And I think for me, as I've read that passage, I've often thought all of that was for the sake of Paul and Silas to be able to be released from prison. But it's not at all. None of those miracles are for the sake of Paul and Silas. It's not even as though that's important for them in this moment. If we look at this story very carefully, what we see is that these miracles were for the sake of the jailer. These miracles were for the sake of the jailer. I wonder when Paul and Silas recognized, I wonder when they realized it was the jailer's moment. But it took real obedience and faithfulness. You think about it just for a minute. For Paul and Silas to have stayed in the cell. Boy, you'd want to be led by the Spirit to have stayed. There was a clear pathway out. And they chose not to take that. Amazing moment. Verse 27, the jailer woke up and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. He knew that if these prisoners had escaped, then he was going to have to pay the price that was their price to pay. Not just for one, for both. So he would have at least been imprisoned and probably put to death. Verse 28, but Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We're all here. And even as they say, we're all here, it probably just wasn't Paul and Silas. It was probably the other prisoners there as well, which is even more miraculous. I wonder if you've recognized the big difference here in chapter 16. In this whole chapter, there was a female slave who spoke the right words, but her life and actions didn't marry up with the words. Paul and Silas really speak the identical words to the slave girl, but everything about their life, everything about their actions, everything about their faithfulness lines up with the words they proclaim. It's very rarely about our words. It's usually our actions that tell the story. Through their actions, through their obedience, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, the jailer asks this question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they declared, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Now, it's easy to look at that and say, well, hang on a second, they missed a couple of steps there. What they really should have said to the jailer is, first, you need to recognize you're a sinner. Then you need to confess your sins and repent. Then you have to accept the forgiveness Jesus Christ offers through his death on the cross and allow him to be Lord of your life. That's the kind of the four spiritual laws. You have to run through those. But, of course, once again, it's not the words that matter. Here was a big, burly jailer trembling at the feet of Paul and Silas, There is everything that is needed in that moment, a handing over of his entire life to the God of these men. That's salvation taking place right there. Salvation came to the jailer and to all his household. Praise God. Praise God for that. Now, there's obviously a lot more to the story, which we're not going to enter into this morning. There's a lot more to this story, and I'd like you to read the wonder-working events that take place in the rest of this story, through the rest of this chapter. In it, Paul and Silas are released from prison. And the interesting thing is, as they're released from prison, there's not even a need of a miracle. They just need to say, hey, we're Roman citizens. Said, oh, all right then, you can walk free. There was no need of an earthquake, no need of doors opening, no need for chains to fall off. Their moment was that straightforward. Chapter 16, we're going to consider all of chapter 16 right now. Paul had absolutely no intention of going to Philippi. It wasn't in his itinerary at all. And yet we're reading some of the most wonderful moments in the early Christian church because he faithfully went where God led him rather than following the path that he had planned for himself. God intervened. In this whole chapter, we see that Paul went to a heathen town. He'd never done that before, a town where there were almost no Jews, except for a handful of women who were just meeting outside the town. And so there was just this handful of ladies meeting outside the city. And by the grace of God, they were led to the Lord in the most bizarre synagogue there was, sitting under a tree by a creek. Then Paul, we see, was pestered. He was annoyed by a female slave who was rescued from the power of the evil spirit, and then Jesus Christ wonderfully saved her from that. Paul and Silas were flogged, a flogging they didn't need to receive, placed in prison, in a prison that they could have escaped from. But instead, they chose to stay. And it's a story about a jailer and his household all being saved. There's so much, much more in this whole event that takes place in Philippi than we could possibly have imagined. And yet it wasn't even the destination that Paul thought he was going to. And as we said last week, the most amazing thing in this whole story is that the Philippi, the book of Philippians, represents one of the most influential Christian churches of that time, all because of all of these events that unfolded. The Christian church grew from this moment. Why? Because God had a plan. God had a plan. It was an unusual plan. It was certainly a different plan to what anyone else had. But God had a plan. And it just took some faithful following of that plan. Pagan nations don't have to be an issue. Neither does the fact there's no synagogue or only women believers or an evil spirit or even being arrested. None of those things would thwart God's plan. And even more interesting than all of that is even Paul himself couldn't thwart that plan. How easy would it have been for him to have escaped from the prison? How easy would it have been for him to go to some other town other than Philippi? Instead, what we read about here is that Paul trusted in the Lord. He didn't lean on his own understanding. In all his ways, he acknowledged God. And God made his path clear and straight. Most of us would aspire to doing the comfortable. Most of us would think we know what God's plan is. And God's plan is that we'll keep doing everything we've been doing for the last 50 or 60 years. And as long as we keep doing the same thing, then we'll be in the middle of God's will. And yet in truth, when we read through Scripture, we see that God usually has very different plans than what we could imagine. We need to lay down the idea of feeling as though we are in control and that we know what to do. We don't need to be doing the things that we know. We need to be seeking after the things that God knows. We need to be seeking after His plans, His ideas. And that's the way our lives grow and the church grows. One of the things that I really wanted to let you know today, and we probably don't declare it nearly enough. I trust you know, certainly assume, and I trust you know that the leaders of this church pray regularly for the church. They pray regularly seeking the Lord's leading about what is required for the church to move forward. It's the heartbeat of their prayers, whether it be in our diaconate meetings or our ellipsis meetings. That is the prayer that our leaders pray. I trust you know that and know that they are genuinely seeking the Lord's leading in this church. That's what the leadership do. I'm wondering whether you're doing the same. Are you seeking not your own understanding, but are you seeking the Lord's direction and God's plan for your life? That's our task. Our task is to not lean on our own understanding. Our task is to lay before the Lord our prayers and let Him speak to us about what He's wanting to do. Exciting future, isn't it? To think that God has our future in His hands and His plans are perfect. Let's pray together. Father, as we have looked at this chapter, chapter 16, over the last couple of weeks, we have seen that You stepped in. And we want to praise You and thank You for the way in which You did. The way in which You stepped in and You took control. You directed the paths of these men who were godly men. But gee, they needed Your leading. And Father, we know as a church we need Your leading as well. It's so easy for us to think we know what to do. But in truth, in our own strength, in our own wisdom, we really don't. So we ask that You will lead us. And You will guide us, and that by Your Spirit we will not only hear what You're wanting us to do, but we'll be faithful in doing everything You ask of us. And we pray all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may He equip you with everything good for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And amen. God bless you each.